Good afternoon. Thank you. It's a tremendous privilege and an honor for me to be here this afternoon. You know, standing up here is a very dangerous thing because the Bible says that those that undergo greater condemnation are those that stand up here and teach. If what I have to tell you today is not true, I'm in a great deal of trouble and stand condemned before God. But if what I have to tell you today is true, then you're the one for cause of fear and trembling. Because God will be speaking to you today through His Word. And if you have issues with my message today, your problem will not be with me. It will be with God and His Word. So the only question I have to you, that has to be decided this afternoon, is the man up here speaking telling us truth? That's the only question you have to consider. And if I am telling you the truth, then nothing else matters except conforming our lives to that truth. I'd like each one of us to kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we kneel before you today. It's our privilege and our honor to kneel, to bend our knee, Father, in your direction. We ask that you visit us today, speak to our hearts, bring conviction to our hearts where it's needed, repentance. May we sense your being here today within each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be teaching today from Matthew chapter 7. It's a very, very familiar verse, set of verses there. And if I would start to quote them or read them to you, most of you could fall right along and quote and read with me. Today, this afternoon, I am not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart whether or not you feel good about yourself. Nor do I care to know if your life is turning out the way you want your life to turn out. I really don't care if you're rich or if you sit there in destitution. None of those things concern me today. None of it. There's only one thing on my heart today and in my mind, and this is it. In less than 100 years from now, some of you sitting here this afternoon in this building will be in hell. And some of you sitting here who even profess Jesus Christ as Lord today will be in hell. You say, Brother Ted, wow, how can you make such a statement? I've taken a good look at Christianity, American Christianity in circles that are closer than I even like. And I have discovered that much of Christianity today is based more on a godless culture than upon the Bible, than upon the Word of God. And so many people are deceived, and so many youth are deceived, and so many adults are duped into believing that because they prayed prayer one time in their life and ask Jesus into their heart that they're on their way to heaven. And then we look around at others who profess to know Christ and see those people are also just as worldly as the world. They compare themselves amongst themselves, and nothing troubles their hearts. They think, well, I'm just like everybody else in my youth group. Oh, I do read some articles and look at some things I shouldn't read sometimes. I've glanced at stuff on the internet here and there. Yes, I really do have a favorite sports. I don't want to call him an idol, but I have his picture on my wall in the bedroom, and I do wear his jersey once in a while. I watch movies and enjoy laughing at them, and I laugh at the very things God hates. I check out the pornography men from time to time. My language is less than holy. It's so cool to be able to say the S word or other four-letter words when certain people are around me. My thoughts are less than holy thoughts. Girls, I wear clothing that's tight, form-fitting, and sensual. I talk like the world. I love the music of the world. I enjoy all this that's in the world, but bless God, I love Jesus too, and I'm a Christian. Why am I a Christian? Because I asked Jesus into my heart, because I prayed a prayer. I want you to know that's the greatest heresy in the American church today, that if you pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, you're saved. He definitely comes in. Show me a scripture that says that. You will not find that in any place in scripture. You will not even find that in Christian history before the mid-1950s and the 1960s. But you need to know that salvation is by grace, and that faith alone in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's Ephesians. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by a life of repentance, continual turning around, which automatically leads to obedience. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things God hates, and a love for the things that God loves. This means to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. You don't have a desire in your heart, girls, to be like Britney Spears. And men, you could care less about Tim Tebow and other sports idols. You're not to be Mr. Muscle Man and wear the tight shirts and the tees and flaunt your muscles. Girls, you're not to wear the tight, layered look of the world. You should have a desire not to be like the world and not to be like great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ, who, by the way, probably would not have ever gotten a tattoo. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just concerned about your future. Do you know how much concern I have for you to even get up here, stand up in front of you and talk like this, and tell you that Christianity across America today is absolutely, almost totally deceived? I'm not here because I need your approval. Frankly, I don't care. And I'm not here because I'm getting paid. I'm here to honor God, and I need to tell you something today. We're going to go into the scriptures in just a moment, and I want you to look at it as it really is. I want you to stop comparing yourselves amongst yourselves. I want you to compare yourself today to the Word of God. I'm going to open the altar up this afternoon, and some of you may come today for counsel or for confession. Some of you may come up here and say to me or one of the counselors, you know, I'm just not sure I'm a Christian. And I promise you something. We will not throw cliches at you today. Well, was there ever a time in your life you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart? Well, yes, there was. Well, were you sincere? I don't know, but I think so. Well, you just need to tell Satan to stop bothering you. Did you write your name and date in the back of your Bible, like the preacher told you? So anytime Satan tempts you or you doubt, you could point to that line in the Bible where your name and date is written down. What superstition is that? What superstitions have overcome Christianity today? I have my dad's Bible in my house. I looked at it this morning. And it says, saved February the 7th, 1974. Baptized April the 14th, 1974. It's written in there in bold letters. That was probably the first time and the last time he ever opened the Bible. It looks perfectly brand new to me. He went to church for about 3 months. But he wrote in his Bible, and someone told him to pray a prayer, and he's saved. Well, he's gone. What superstition is it that you're following? You know what the Bible tells you? And this is what we'll tell you when you come for counseling today. Examine yourself. Examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Today, can you be honest with yourself? First John 2 says, now by this we know that we know him, if we write his name in the back of our Bible, or write our name in the back of our Bible. Now by this we know that we know him, if we accept Jesus in our heart. Now by this we know that we know him. We went to instruction class. We were baptized. Now by this we know that we know him. My minister told me I'm a Christian. Test yourself. My Bible says, now by this we know that we know him. If, it's the biggest word in the whole Bible, the biggest word in the entire Bible, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. A liar. Do you realize if I dismissed you right today, and had you go and knock on every door in the city of Ephrata, do you realize that 90% of the people in Ephrata are Christians? They consider themselves Christians? If you go back to your hometown and you knock on every door in your hometown, you know what you find out? Almost your whole town is Christian. Even though 85% of your town never attend church, and the majority of those who do go to church are not concerned about obedience to God, are not concerned about holiness, are not concerned about serving God, are not concerned about giving to God, are not concerned about living a separate life, are not concerned about the gospel being preached to the unreached, are not concerned about examining themselves. As a matter of fact, most of them never even heard of such a thing. Examine yourself. But bless God, they're saved. Because some preacher told them that they're saved. Now that I've given you some facts, we're going to look at some scripture. And I want you to sincerely listen to me. And if you are talking, I will shut up and I will wait for you. I want you to listen to the Word of God and begin to ask yourself questions. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There is a narrow gate. The true church has realized this from the very beginning. There's only one God, and there's only one gate. There's only one mediator between man and Christ, between man and God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the true church has always told people exactly what Jesus told people. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. And I praise God for that. The only way any human on this earth will ever be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. You need to realize that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means that we are born totally depraved and God-hating. We would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God. It's not just an issue that you sinned in your life. The issue is, you've done nothing but sin in your life. The Bible says that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before Him. And because of that, you know what we deserve. The wrath of God. The holy hatred of God. But you say, now wait a minute. God doesn't hate anybody. God is love. God is love. As a matter of fact, God can't hate because He is love. No, my friend, you need to understand something. Jesus Christ taught, the Bible teaches, the apostles taught that apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, the only thing left for you is the wrath of God, the fierce anger of God because of your rebellion and your sin. And we've all heard, God cannot hate because God is love. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. It's impossible for God to hate. Psalms 5 says, thou dost hate all who do iniquities. The all is people. Psalms 11 says, the one who loves violence, God hates. Men, do you ever watch videos? God forbid that you go to movies, but I'm sure some of you have. Don't you enjoy the violence? That's what makes the whole movie. But my Bible says that God hates you. Thou dost hate all who do iniquities. The one who loves violence, God hates. Psalms 11, verse 5. The one who loves violence, if you didn't enjoy it, you wouldn't go see it. Hosea 9. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them. Are these verses hard to read? Do they make you feel uncomfortable? Well, if they don't, they should. God hates sin. But you know what? He doesn't punish sin. He punishes the sinner. Sin is not bound and cast into a lake of fire. Sinners are bound and cast into a lake of fire. God's holy and just character cannot allow him to ignore sin. God must hate because God is love. You see, I love children. We have children. I love children. We have grandchildren. Therefore, I hate abortion. If I love that which is holy, then I hate that which is unholy. God is a holy God. That's something that America has forgotten. Many of the things that America loves, God hates. You pray for God to work in your heart, to walk with you, to be in your presence, to answer your prayers. And yet the very same day, some of you watch movies filled with violence and sex. Movies with inappropriate language. You were aroused or delighted by filth on the internet. You thought less than holy thoughts. You laughed at the things God hates. You disrespected your parents and dishonored them. Disobeyed them. Don't read your Bible. You don't have devotions. You don't have a prayer life. And you wonder, why is God distant? That's why so many people have to create a false spirituality, like all is well between them and God, when they know different in their hearts. God is not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be connected to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son when he hung on the cross. Now listen to me. You're not saved here this afternoon because the Romans and Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And you're not saved because they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. And you're not saved because they pierced him with a sword. And you're not saved because they hung him on a tree. And you're not saved because they nailed him to that tree. You know why you're saved? Because Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, he bore your sin. And the sin of God's people and all the fierce wrath of God that should have fallen on you fell upon his only begotten Son. And that's why you're saved. Someone had to pay the price. Someone had to die. It was God the Father who crushed his only begotten Son. And Isaiah says it pleased the Father to crush him. People say the cross is a sign of how much man is worth. That's not true. The cross is a sign of how depraved we really are. That it took the death of God's own Son, the only thing that could save a people like us is the death of God's Son, to pay for our sin, to pay for our foul mouth, to pay for our lustful imaginations, to pay for our gossip, to pay for our lying, to pay for our movie watching, to pay for our dishonoring our parents, to pay for our rebellion, to pay for our idols, to pay for our lack of love and concern for Christ. The death of God's Son, rising again from the dead, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we called to do? you have to go through the narrow gate. And how do you do that? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What must you do? In Mark, he tells us to repent and to believe. You say, Brother Ted, I got saved by praying and asking Jesus into my heart. And I'm sure you did. But you weren't saved by some magic formula or by some words you repeated after someone else. You were saved because you repented and you turned from your sin and you believed. For by grace you were saved through faith. And not only did you do that in the past, but as a saved person, you continue to do that even to now, unto now. Confessing and repenting. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come, the time is fulfilled. Now, spend the rest of your lives repenting of your sin, believing in Christ, and walking in obedience to the Word of God. Repenting, believing, obeying. Conversion, my friend, is not like a flu shot. I did it already. I believe when I got saved, I repented long ago. The question is, have you continued to repent of your sins? Are you continuing to believe? Are you continuing to walk in obedience? Because he who has begun a good work in you will continue and he will finish it. We also preach that you must enter through one gate, but we've forgotten something. Now listen up, youth. Listen. We have forgotten a very important teaching in the gospel. It says, not only is there one gate, but it says the path is narrow. What's happened across America in 21st century Christianity? People pray the prayer and spend the rest of their lives just being like the world. That's American Christianity. When pollsters like Gallup question the morality of the church against the morality of the world, who claim to be non-believers, there's no difference. Books recently are being written by Baker and Barker. They're psychologists and sociologists. They're titled, What Has Happened to the Church in America? Pagan Christianity. Baker wrote, The New American Christianity. We found out that abortion in the church is just as prevalent as abortion in the world. Divorce in the church is just as prevalent as divorce in the world. And we find immorality, and you know as well as I do, there are youth sitting here in this room who have practiced some form of immorality, either watching it, you're physically involved in it, playing with it in your minds, talking about it, reading about it, visualizing it, dreaming about it, and yet worshiping God in the same breath. With no conviction. You know there are youth sitting here who are chasing the world, chasing music, sports, cars, trucks, idols in the world, watching things that are totally inappropriate, and doing things that are completely sinful. And yet, they're sitting in this room this afternoon, believing themselves satisfied with God, believing themselves saved. No one is saying anything. Except, well, in our youth group, everyone went to instruction class and we were all baptized and we're all Christians. And, well, our youth group is kind of divided into two sections. There's the spiritual ones, and then there's the maybe carnal Christians. Are there such things as carnal Christians? What have you been taught? I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are you yet not carnal? But read the whole letter and find out what Paul meant. You know, much of Christianity today in America is based on cliches. What would Jesus do? Cheap words with no obedience. Or what we read on t-shirts, or what we read on bumper stickers. Listen to this. Much of our Christianity today comes from music, from contemporary songwriters, and not from the Bible. Most of what we believe today in America is dictated to us by our culture, not by the Bible. Prime example, divorced and remarried. I called a minister in California, nice church, big church, quoted scripture to him. You know what he said to me? Brother Ted, wow, if I ever mentioned that, I'd lose my congregation. Much Christianity today is dictated by the culture. The Bible never teaches that a person can live and be a genuine Christian and yet live in continual sin, with wickedness and sin in their daily life. But the Bible teaches the genuine Christian is given a new nature. The genuine Christian has a Father who knows him. The genuine Christian has a Father who loves him. The genuine Christian has a Father who disciplines him. The genuine Christian has a Father who watches over him. The genuine Christian has a Father who cares about him. My friends, young people, don't be hypocrites. There are so many, and you may know them, and you might be one of them. They come to church, they do all the stuff, but in their hearts, in their thought life, in their actions, in their lack of obedience, they're as wicked can be. There's no difference, there's no light. Everything the world does, they do. Everything the world enjoys, they enjoy. They're not in danger of losing their reward. They're in danger of hell fire. They know not God. What are we teaching in our churches today? When was the last time you heard someone say, there's not only one gate into heaven, but there's a narrow path, a narrow way? Jesus indicates that one of the principles of being a genuine Christian is that you walk the narrow way. Do you know what the sign in America is of being a genuine Christian? You believe Jesus. You pray to prayer. Isn't that amazing? And what are you asked if you doubt your salvation? Did you ever pray a prayer? What does the scripture teach? Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Test yourself. Be honest with yourself. Test yourself in light of the scriptures to see if your faith is in Christ. Because a Christian will be different. Am I saying Christians are without sin? Of course not. John tells us that Christians do sin, and that if anyone does not acknowledge that sin, then he's not of God's, not of God. He's not walking in the light.
What is the difference?
What am I saying? What am I getting at? What I'm saying and what I'm getting at is this. If you are genuinely born again, you are a child of God. You walk in the way of righteousness as a style of life. And when you sin, and we all do, and when you fail, and we all do, and when you step off the path of righteousness, and we all do, but that fact does not give you a license to sin. If you're a genuine Christian, the Father will come after you. The Father will discipline you. The Spirit will convict you, and He will put you back on the path through your confession of sin, through faith and repentance. However, if you profess to have gone through the narrow gate, and yet you have continued to live on the broad way, just like all the other people, you need to consider. What is the broad way? No prayer life, no interest in spiritual things, spiritual appearance without spiritual authenticity, little interest in biblical activities, not concerned about biblical obedience, rebellious to authorities in our life, being entertained by those things that God hates, just doing church, being a row sitter, coming here Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and just sitting, your mind far from God, not even realizing that God is here. You really don't care. You're more interested in texting, sending pictures, and in your life. No interest in God. Your distance from God. You allow worldly lust to control you. You're filled with jealousy, some with anger, with foulness. That's the broad way. If I just describe somebody, if I described you, and this is a way of life, and you are consumed by this, then you should be terribly, terribly terrified. You know not God. I fear for men telling other men they're saved. You don't tell men they're saved. It's not your job. You tell men how to be saved. God tells them when they're saved. But we have forgotten that salvation has to be and must be a supernatural work of God. And those that have been genuinely converted and genuinely regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit are going to be new creatures. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So in Scripture, we find out there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow way. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. One thing you need to realize, if you have a friend, you have a good friend, a friend who is somebody who tells you the truth. A good friend, comes to Brother Ted and says, Brother Ted, have you considered? In America, we've become so thin-skinned, No one can correct us. No one can tell us we're wrong, lest we be offended. Church leaders and ministers alike have bought into that lie, and they want to be seeker-friendly. What they have forgotten and what they do not realize is there's only one seeker, and his name is God. You need to be concerned more for the glory of God than being offended. You also need to realize the person who loves you will tell you the truth. One distinguishing fact of a false prophet and somebody who doesn't care for you or not really concerned about you is the man who always tells you what you want to hear. He never rains on your parade, and he will entertain you. And he will present to you Sunday after Sunday a Christianity that will make your church like an amusement park, fun and entertaining. And he will keep you so entertained and be so concerned about not offending you that he will never approach you and ask you, is God working in your life? I asked several of you men that since Sunday. Most of you stared at me like, and one of you blessed me, telling me what God was doing. He will never ask you, how are you growing in holiness? How are you growing in holiness? He will never come to you, especially after instruction class and baptism. Are you sure you've been born again? Listen, if 90% of the people in America believe themselves saved, we know that's not true. That percentage conflicts with the Word of God because the Bible says few enter in. How do you know you're saved? How do you truly know that you're saved? Because someone told you? You attended instruction class? You were baptized? You prayed a prayer? Because you believed? Let me ask you a question. Because everybody says they believe, how do you know you're not like them? 90% of effort it believes. Do you know how the Bible teaches that you know you are saved? Do you know how Christians 50 and 60 years ago would have told you how you knew you were saved? You know you're saved because your life is in a process of being changed. And your patterns and your lifestyle is one of walking in obedience with God, one of repentance. And when you step off of the path, and when you sin, and we all sin, and remember, Christ died for our sins, not our mistakes. Don't ever come to me and say, I made a mistake. I'll get in your face. Why would he shed his blood for your mistake? It's a sin. God's Holy Spirit will convict you. That's God's job. The Holy Spirit will do it. He will convict you of your sin, bring you to confession and repentance, and then continue to conform you to His image. That's how you know if you're saved. Some of the greatest evidences of being born again, your Father, God, will not let you talk as the flesh might like to talk. Your Father, God, will not let you swear or cuss. Your Father, God, will not let you dress in a sensual way. Men, your Father, God, will not allow you to lust and to enjoy it over and over and over again. Your Father, God, will not allow you to love the music of the world and the stuff. Your Father, God, will not allow you to idolize your sports star. Your Father, God, will not let you act like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world, think like the world. God, your Father, God, will make a difference. There will be a change. Now, by this we know that we know Him. If the biggest word in the Bible, if we keep His commandments, He who says, I know Him, I prayed a prayer. He who says, I know Him, my minister, my dad told me, I'm saved. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar and does not know Him. Check out your fruit. Go home this afternoon, this evening. Get a piece of paper. Get a Bible. Get alone. Right at the top, my fruit. Number 1 to 10. Check out your fruit. Make a list. Look at your life. Examine yourself. You will know them by their fruit. And don't promise God, oh God, I'll never, never, I'll never do that again. Oh God, please forgive me this one time. I'll never do it again. Because if you're like me, you will do it again. God is not impressed with your promise. And He certainly doesn't need it. He wants your heart of confession, your heart of repentance, your heart of obedience. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by the path they're walking. And then what He says next is alarming to me. Anyone who does not bear good fruit, he is cut down and thrown into the fire. What's He talking about? Friends, young people, He's talking about the judgment of Almighty God that will one day fall upon each one of you, all 159 of you. Examine your life. Examine your walk. Examine your talk. Look at your friends. Examine the passion of your heart. What do you think of at night when you lay your head on the pillow? What do you think of when you're driving down the road and you're all by yourself? Where does your mind go? Is Jesus there somewhere? Or is He just an accessory you add to your life on Sunday morning and Wednesday night as you sit in a row to protect your reputation, to protect your parents' reputation, to be a cover-up? Is He your accessory, or is He the very center of your life? And what is the fruit you are bearing? Examine yourself. Do you think like the world? Do you enjoy worldly pleasures? Do you practice sin and enjoy it? Are you rebellious to authorities, to your employer? Dishonor your parents? Do you have your rights? Christ had no rights. Are you so much better that you have yours? Do you ask Dad, well, what's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with my friends? Well, what's wrong with going there? I want you to go home from now on and ask, well, what's right with my friends? Well, what's right about going there? Well, what's right with staying out till midnight? Can you defy your parents and be dishonest? Maybe not outwardly, but in your heart, you're wicked. And my friend, you know not God. You will know them by their fruits. God has the power to change you. Let's imagine for a moment that Jesus is here and he's sitting here on the steps right to my right. Right over there. Well, not exactly right here, but we'll put him right here. And he's sitting there and he's maybe looking at his beard. He's looking at you women. And then he glances at you men. And then he looks at the adults in the back. Thistles. Do you find thistles on a fig tree? And you all respond, of course not, Jesus. We're not farmers and we're not agriculturists, but everyone knows Jesus. You can't find thistles on a fig tree. And Jesus says, let me ask you another question. Do you find good fruit on thorn trees? Why, Jesus, everybody knows the answer to that question. You're never going to find thorns on a fig tree. No figs on a thorn tree. Jesus, listen to us. If anyone tells you something different, Jesus, you can mark it down. They're either deceived or they're liars. And Jesus says to you, well then, those of you that call yourselves Christians and yet bear bad fruit, would it not be the same to say that you're either liars or you're deceived? Liars or deceived? Let me take this one step further. Suppose I showed up here a half hour late. And your song leader, Brother Earl, is sitting back there and he says to me, Brother Ted, wow, all these people came to hear you and don't you appreciate this opportunity to speak? Why'd you come late? Oh, Brother Earl, men and women, you have to forgive me. I'm really sorry I'm late. But I had a thump on my car and I got out of my car to check it. I thought something ran into it or I hit something along the road. And this Mack truck was coming down the road, 85 miles an hour, and it ran right over me. And that's why I'm late. There are two logical conclusions, Brother Ted. You're an absolute liar. Brother Ted, you're a madman. Brother Ted, it's impossible for a Mack truck to run over you and not be changed. Brother Ted, it's impossible for a Mack truck to run over you and not be changed, and you're not changed. My question to you, men, and women, which is bigger, a Mack truck or God? So many of you profess to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and yet you're not changed. How can that be? Not permanently changed. Let me give you a few things to think about. How many times do you promise God, I will never, 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 never do it again if you just forgive me this one more time? How many times do you attend church? Or attend a Bible school when you go back home? And you're on the narrow way and you tell your church, you give testimony, you testify the great work God has done in you. And a week and a half later, it's over. It was emotions. It was so many things, but it wasn't God. It's God working in your life. Young people, listen to me. I cannot stand up here today or any day and look into your hearts. I am so easily deceived in my own heart. But there is one who is not deceived. There is one who is not deceived. And he's certainly not deceived by contemporary Christian culture. He knows. You will know them by their fruit. And he goes on to say in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Do you know what your profession in Jesus Christ is worth? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Have you ever read that passage in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who professes him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about wicked people here, or fornicators, or thieves, or liars, or murderers. He's talking about church people who sing all the songs and call him Lord, Lord. You shall know them, and he shall know them by their fruits, not by their words. In Muslim countries, in Indonesia, and in the Middle East, and in some areas in Africa, when somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, you know, it's true. I don't have to go to those Christians and give a sermon such as this. You know they're real Christians. Why? Because they can die for that profession. But in America, American Christianity, what is a profession? Profession. Consider the cost. Think. You are adults. Think. Examine your life in light of the scriptures. Do you know the Lord? Because not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So who will enter the kingdom of heaven? What is the sign? What is the proof that someone is saved? You said a prayer. You wrote your name in the back of a Bible. You invited Jesus into your heart. What is the proof? You were baptized? Dad said so? The preacher said so? What has ever happened to fundamental biblical teaching? It's gone out the window. People just want entertained. They want to sing songs. They want to read bumper stickers. They want to rest on their feelings. They want to rest on their emotions. What happened to truth? Truth tells us the evidence. The way you can have assurance that you've been born again is this. That you do, as a style of life, the will of the Father, which is simple obedience to His word, repentance as a way of life. You say, oh, Brother Ted, you're talking about works. You're all caught up in works, 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 works. Listen to me. I am not caught up in works. I'm just talking about evidence, evidence of faith. It goes like this. Your profession of faith is no proof that you've been born again, because all of America professes to have faith. The majority of Americans say they're believers. And America just happens to be one of the most godless countries on the planet. Why? Well, we kill our unborn babies and we call it choice. We live together in adultery. We call it significant other. We exploited the poor. We call it the lottery. We refuse to discipline our children, and we call it building self-esteem. We have rewarded laziness, and we call it welfare. We have polluted the culture with pornography and profanity, and we call it free expression. We have men living with men and women living with women, and we call it alternate lifestyle. But bless God, the majority of America is Christian. We have homosexual churches where that wicked lesbianism and homosexuality is a lifestyle. But bless God, America is Christian. God help us to reach out to the homosexuals and to help lead them to faith, confession, repentance, and obedience. And then God help us to accept them and to love them and to support them in our churches. They are in sin and they need a Savior. And I want you to raise your hand this afternoon if you've never been in sin. They too need a Savior. How do you know your faith is the true one? How do you know when you say, Lord, Lord, He's even listening? Do you have a style of life, a life of fruit that's obedient to the Father and is concerned about doing the will of the Father, that practices the will of the Father? And when you sin, does the Holy Spirit convict you? Do you come to confession, brokenness, and repentance? If you are a Christian, you will always be convicted, and you cannot escape your Father. Let me give you an example. If I were your pastor, and you were 16 or 17, and for some reason I'm coming home late, say I was at a conference, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I see you on the corner with some friends doing less than honorable activities, I would drive my car over, open the door, and offer to take you home. I'd say, jump in, and I'll take you home to your Father. Would I be angry with you? Absolutely not. What would that accomplish? I would be angry with your Father. I would tell him, when I got you there on the front step, sir, you're a derelict father to allow your son to be on the streets under such circumstances. I want you to know something, people. God is not a derelict father. If you can play around with sin, if you can love the world, love the things in the world, love to do the things in the world, your heroes are idols. You want to look just like the world and act like the world? There's a good chance you know not God and you don't belong to Him. Matthew says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not professed your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Practice disobedience. You say the most important thing on earth is that you know Christ. That's not true. Why would you believe something like that? It doesn't even make sense. It's a cheap cliche. The most important thing on earth is that Christ knows you. I'm not going to get into the White House tomorrow if I go and rattle the gate and say, I know Mr. Obama. I know President Obama. That's not going to get me in. But if Mr. Obama comes and rattles the gate and says, I know Brother Ted. The most important thing is that Jesus Christ knows you. Have you been changed? How did he describe the lost man? Depart from me, you that practice disobedience. Lawlessness. Here's what he's saying. Depart from me, those of you who claim to be Christians, who confess me as Lord, who profess me as Lord, and yet you live as though I never expected you to obey me, to obey my commands. If anyone begins to talk like this, or talk about the law, or talk about biblical principles, or how we're supposed to live and how we're not supposed to live, everybody starts screaming, legalist, legalist, legalism. But Jesus said, depart from me. Those of you who call me Lord and yet you never considered obeying me. In American Christianity 2014, you can live like the world, in the world. It's okay. Praise God for His grace. You can attend entertainments and movies and laugh at sin and laugh at the very thing God hates. Praise God for His grace. You can swear, you can use four-letter words, you can laugh at filthy jokes. Praise God for His grace. And the list goes on and on and on. Praise God for His grace. And if you think that, my friend, you are profoundly deceived. Salvation is more than just telling people you're saved. It's more than acknowledging Jesus Christ. Satan and all of hell acknowledges Jesus Christ. If your life is in a process of change, sanctification, a process of allowing the Holy Spirit to conform you day by day, moment by moment, week by week, then you're on the narrow path. Then in Matthew we read that Christ addresses two foundations. The contemporary interpretation about this passage is, if you're a Christian, you need to build your life upon the rock. Because if you build your life upon the sand, you won't be happy. You'll be unhappy. Your life just won't go right. And that is not what Jesus is teaching. The correct interpretation goes like this. There are two ways, the narrow way, the broad way. Which one are you on? There are two trees, the good tree that bears good fruit and goes to heaven, and the bad tree that bears bad fruit and goes to hell. There are two who profess Jesus as Lord, those that practice obedience to Christ and do the will of the Father and go to heaven, and those that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and yet refuse to obey the Word of God and go to hell. Not because of lack of works, but because lack of faith, demonstrated by the fact they have no works. If we don't live the life we believe, we soon begin to believe the life we live. There are two foundations. The saved man builds on the rock, a life of confession, repentance, sanctification. The lost man builds on the sand and lays no foundation. His life is pew-sitting, sitting in the church, professing Christ. You know, I could have easily gotten up here this afternoon and preached things that would lift you up, that would build your self-esteem, that would have made you feel good, that would have floated you around the room. I could have told you funny jokes and funny stories, and we could have laughed. I could have told you sad stories that would fill you with compassion and empathy, true stories that would make you cry. But I only had one shot at you, and my shot was today concerning this. And I care way too much for you to do otherwise. And I know, and I'm sure, that in a crowd this size, there are youth who honestly believe themselves saved who are not. I know some of you look around and say, sure, I'm saved. I look just like everyone else in my youth group. I do everything my youth group does. I sing at the old folks' house. What on earth makes you think your youth group is saved? Where do you find that in Scripture? I'm just like Dad and Mom and the adults in my church. What does that matter? You won't be judged by them on the day of His appearing. It's time to get down and see what the Word of God says. How does your life stand in front of the holiness of God? And on your final day, will your profession hold true? Are you saved? I'm not talking about, well, I think I'm saved. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end is destruction. I feel in my heart I'm saved. Have you never read in your Bible that the heart is deceitfully wicked? And who can know it? Well, I know I'm saved. My minister told me. And what does the Word of God tell you? We talk so much about real Christians. You're not a real Christian because you were homeschooled and you wear Christian t-shirts or wear a covering on your head or you know all the right answers or you sit in a row every Sunday. Real Christians are Christians who bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. Real Christians are youth who revere and honor their parents, even when they know or think Dad and Mom are wrong. Real Christians do not dress sensually, not wear tight clothing. That's all sensual. And guess what? God hates it. He hates what you're doing. Across the world today in Muslim countries, Christians are being beheaded and children are being shot. Women are being raped and killed because they won't recant. And we talk about being a real Christian. We go to church twice a week. We give 10% in the offering. Do you know what a move of God would do in this place today? If you came under conviction and you come up here on your knees and confess before God, because you refuse to be entertained any longer by the things God hates. Because you refuse to wear the clothing that God hates. Because you refuse to let the internet win. Because you refuse to look like and act like, smell like the world. We do those things because we know not God. Today, that God would visit this place, and we'd turn from our sin and we'd renounce all those things that are displeasing to God. I beg you, examine yourself. We're going to have a song now and the altars are open and you're invited. Brother Earl, page number 734 in Hymns of the Church. And Brother Earl, if you'll come up here so we can hear the tuning. Okay. He says he can do it loudly enough there. God has spoken to your heart. It's between you and God. Examine yourself. Here's the altar. What's the page number, brother?
734.
734.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.